the wings of the morning.
Now this topic of the wings of the morning is to me a delightful study. In fact, all the things of God's Word are beautiful things. For God Himself is the sum of all beauty, all grace, all gladness and joy of heart. And so I'd call your attention to the 139th Psalm. And in that psalm, at the 7th verse, or even previously, I think it would do us good to read the previous verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And as we apply that to ourselves, we realize that in spite of all the things that have revealed themselves in our life, that the Lord saw them and still loved us. And in spite of them, called us. That's a marvelous thing. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising, understandest my thought afar off, that is, before we ourselves are conscious of it. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And you'll notice in the context, he isn't intending to flee from God. He isn't a guilty criminal that is trying to run away. But he's trying to impress upon us a thing that should gladden our hearts and comfort us in trouble. If I ascend into heaven, the highest things that I could reach, he says, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, even in the grave, he says, behold, thou art there. God's wisdom and power can reach down to the lowest depths, even to those things that have ceased existence, and bring them back again. As one of the Psalms says, Thou who hast showed me great and sore troubles shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. The resurrection morning. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth, of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And isn't that a comforting thought, that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, the Lord is present there by His Spirit to guard, to lead, and to comfort and strengthen in every time of need. And that is a thought that we should carry with us all the time and realize it in more and more in all the things that happen unto us daily. We'll realize that no matter what happens, the conditions are where, the Lord is there. What are the wings of the morning? That's a beautiful poetic phrase. We can see as the sun rises over the clouds, if there be such, that the things that act like wings or seem are the beams of light. The shafts of light that shoot out over the tops of the buildings and the mountains and gild the highest points. And then as the sun rises, that gilding and light enters into everything, finally chases out all the mists and the shadows and everything that is dark and fills the earth with light. But it is gradual. And so the wings of the morning here literally are the beams of light. But nevertheless, because it is a poetic phrase, and because wings are used so much in the Bible as symbols, we find that there is an extension of those things, that the wings of the morning, as we shall see, are still the Old and the New Testaments. And we want to bear that in mind, that they are wings, that they lift us up, that they enable us to fly, to soar, to go above the earth and all its detractions. They had a beautiful custom in the early days, in the temple days before its destruction in Jerusalem. They wanted to know the beginning of the day, you know, and blow the trumpets and start the life work. And they had a man stationed up on the temple and watching there to see the earliest rising rays of the sun. And then when the sunlight shot upon the tops and pinnacles of the temple, he would blow the trumpet and announce to those down below that the sun had risen, the day had begun. And the one down below announced the good news to all the others around, and gradually the light spread. Isaiah gives us that in the 60th chapter, a very pointed and beautiful description given there. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, darkness covers the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." We can see that very picture carried out on the temple and the trumpets and the announcement that the day had begun. Arise and shine. And to whom is this said? To the Lord's people in this harvest time. For he says, thy light, Jesus, is come. The Lord is present. And the call goes out to the church. Rise up, as put in the Song of Solomon, as the bridegroom comes. Come, my beloved, my dove, and all the other endearing expressions that are used there. For the night is past, and my head is filled with the locks of dew. And then he says, the time of the singing of birds has come, and the rejoicing that the kingdom is right at the doors. And so, yes, the admonition is here, to let your light shine, to tell it out among the nations, and to let the world know that the time of trouble which is now being shared by the nations is but the herald of the kingdom, the darkness before the dawn. And notice he says, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And that is applicable in several ways. Not only do we realize the presence of Christ, but added to that is more light upon the pages of God's word than ever was given to the church before. Even as Jesus promised in Luke 12, 36 and 7. He said, blessed are those whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down and come forth and serve them. And that means additional providence of the Lord to open up the dark things of the past and let the word of God be illuminated into the minds of his people. And we find that that is so. And I've been surprised more and more as the days go by that that light that is given us by Brother Russell as the servant of the Lord and sent out all over the world in the various methods that were used, that that is still the outline that opens up all the texts of the Word of God one after the other and is still opening them up. And we find a rejoicing and a beauty there and a an expression of the interest of God for his people that rejoices our hearts and makes us realize that we should shine, not to be grievous because there's trouble surrounding us, but rise above that trouble and send out thy light and truth. The glory of the Lord, his presence, the better understanding of his nature, character, purposes, and word in general. And then it is true, as down in the lower courts of the temple, darkness still held sway, that still the darkness covers the minds of the people. And gross darkness, illustrated by a local thing that occurred in our own neighborhood. One of the teachers in the college, supposed to enlighten the minds of the young people, said recently that once we thought that God made man, now, since we've studied science and the atom and the forces of nature, we know better. It was really man who made God. And that's what they think. that God is just an imagination of the human mind. Well, to many it is. It isn't the picture of the true God that is in their minds. But you see, that shows the darkness that is creeping over the minds of men. Gross darkness. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and comforting, his glory shall be seen by others. They'll be attracted to that light. And as we realize the thought of this, we realize the morning has come. Even as the 7th chapter of Ezekiel says, the morning is upon thee, O inhabitant of the land, and not the resounding of the hills or the mountains. That these wars that we waged were not ordinary wars, not just quarrels between earth's kingdoms as in the past. They were the beginnings of the final struggle between light and darkness, between righteousness and evil. And then we realize that the morning has many attractive features of it. It's a cool section of the day. In fact, the morning and the evening are the most interesting parts of the day. In the meantime, between the two, we have to give our attention to the various duties of life. But the morning is the time when we wake, and when the darkness of the night is past, with many they've had pain through the night and sorrow and trouble, and they long for the morning. The psalmist speaks of those who long for the morning, and that he longs even still more for the fellowship of the Lord and the blessings that come to those who dwell in his presence. And so the opening of the morning light to our minds and hearts and our physical life brings the beauty and enjoyment of another day in which to live, in which to enjoy the Lord's blessings, and having the truth, it's one in which to grow, one in which to approach closer to the Lord, to somehow make the day a profitable thing unto us. And in these illustrations, we realize that all of these arrangements of the Lord, they're beautiful. The darkness of the night gives us the rest, and the refreshing action of the natural things of the body, building up that which was torn down. And then when the morning comes, there's a freshness and a gladness and a joy of heart that, if we have reasonable health, is a delightful thing. But you know, there is still, as the watchman said, when he was asked of those in Idumea, the voice from Christendom is pictured there. What of the night? And many are asking. They're asking of the leaders of society. They're asking it of the ministers. And only one class of people, the Lord's people, has any real answer. And that answer is indicated in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, where he says, that thy trust may be in the Lord, you see, not in one another, not in your own knowledge of the truth or your own capabilities, but that thy trust may be in the Lord. Have not I written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that thou mayest know the certainty of the words of truth? Oh, I was glad of that word, certainty. I wondered at one time before I heard the truth. If it was possible to know what was the truth, how on earth could you be certain? There were so many voices and so many things claiming to be the truth. But when I got the truth, I found that it did have that quality about it, a certainty. You could prove it. It was satisfactory no matter what the questions or the difficulties that arose. It had an answer for every one of them. And the Lord says here in this 22nd Proverbs, he says that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. And that's what the answer should be, a Bible answer. The world doesn't know much about what Brother Russell wrote, but if you gave the Bible answer, which he pointed out to you through the scripture studies, then they can recognize that even though they don't believe it is the word of God. But it's always a good answer. And so many times we see the statement that the night is not all gone yet. There's still a darkness before the dawn. But As Jesus said, when ye see these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your heads and rejoice, because your deliverance draweth nigh. And we know it's not only our deliverance, but that of the whole world of mankind too. All our friends and neighbors, all the benighted ones, the poor, the downtrodden, the ignorant, the superstitious, and even the evil-minded, they're going to be enlightened too. You know, in Psalm 68, where it describes the rising of the Lord, he says that he gave gifts unto men. And Paul tells us about those gifts, that they were mainly spiritual to the church. But he adds in that very verse, he says, and to the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And that means the world of mankind, you see. And many who read the scripture very worshipfully and hopefully don't notice that text. That the Lord is going to come among the rebellious ones and is going to even dwell among them. They're going to lose their rebellion and learn to love him, because he is the highest estimation of all that their heart could wish. And then there's some interesting things about the morning. You remember in Isaiah 21, as already referred to, the morning cometh and a night also. And his statement is that if you like the answer, come again, get some more. And that is the invitation that is led out, given out. If you like what you've heard, come, there is more, an abundance of it. And that's what we tell all the young people, that they've only started in the good way. That all the glories of the Lord are ahead of them, and the rejoicings, as well as some difficulties to train them how to use those blessings. And that the prophet Jeremiah speaks of those who get the light now, God's people, the church. He calls them the he-goats before the flock. The flock is the world of mankind. And if you are getting the truth now and preparing by doing the Lord's will for those better things, the Lord can use each one. There'll be a place for everyone to work in that kingdom time, to help spread the light and the truth. And then in Isaiah 49, you remember, the victory of the church is pictured there. And I found that a great comfort to some who find a little difficulty in the fact that they love their children so much that they don't want to be separated from them. I remember in the carport of work, we came upon a family, a very loving family. They all loved each other very deeply. And the father and mother were thought of consecration, but they said, we don't want to go to heaven and be separated from our children here on the earth. We love them. We want to be with them. And they asked that what to do about it. They saw the invitation, and they wanted to give themselves to the Lord. So we pointed out, amongst other things, this scripture. And notice here the statements. In the kingdom time, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, and this is written for the church, all these in the resurrection morning gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on me, on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, which is the earth here, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. Notice this. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shalt yet again say in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. And thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these? These, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive removing to and fro, who hath brought up these? Where have they been? I was left alone. They were in the grave, and the Lord has brought them up. And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and so forth. You see, here it is. Thou hast lost the others. Lost them how? Oh, perhaps in death, but you gave them up in consecration to the Lord. You were willing to be separated from them. And the Lord says that not only will he restore them, but he will give you back others also beside them. You know, not only did Job gain the full number of children that he had before, after the Lord had tried him, but in the resurrection he'll have all the original ones back also. So he'll have double the children as well as double all the possessions. And all those things come back to us. But you see, we pointed out to her how that if she consecrated, the Lord would instruct her how to bring up those children in a better way, in a nobler way, than if she just remained one of the common people on the earth. And after thinking it all over, that the Lord would give them not only better knowledge and how to bring them up, but likewise would take care of them through the promises. More than if they were just in the world. They consecrated and were members of the class for a long time afterwards. You see, we learn to trust the Lord with even our most precious possessions, knowing that what he asked us to give up is not that we should lose them, but we should learn how to increase our holdings and get back far more than we had before. As he said to even the Jews, I will be better to you than at the beginning. And that means a fuller blessing along every line. And so we have other statements there in Psalm 46, you remember, that is so often used, that the Lord is in the midst of her, God shall help her, and that right early, or when the morning appeareth, or as another case, in the dawning of her morning. Luke 12:37, we'd like to call you to that. The watchman, you know, and the food that the Lord is going to give, and we've already quoted it. And in the special light and the food and the protection for the church, Psalm 31, 19 and 20, you all, I think, know that pretty near by heart. But it's worth repeating. Every time we repeat it, it fastens a little better in our minds. He says in the 19th verse, Oh, how great is thy goodness! And we find that it's greater and greater as time goes on and we sample it. Which thou hast laid up for them that reverence thee. Laid up, that means it's not all given now. The Lord has always some blessings in reserve, greater than we're able to receive now. Laid up for them that reverence thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. That not only trust in thee, but they let others know that they love the Lord and that they're one of God's people. You see, when someone asks you if you were a Christian, you shouldn't wobble around and say, yes, I try to be. No, you should say, I am a child of God. I am trying to do his will. You remember Jesus said to the Pharisees that if he said he was not man of the truth and a son of God, he would be a liar like unto them. See? So we want to acknowledge the Lord. They that trust in thee before the sons of men. And notice that this is a blessing wrought for them. That means labor, thought, planning spent upon it. And when the Lord plans and works out a design or a purpose, there's wonderful blessings involved there. And wonderful beauty in connection with it. And he says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And isn't this the strife of tongues more than ever before? The conflict of ideals and of teachings and of intentions to grab all they can. You all know this one also. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and inquire in his temple. There was a time when, like the rest of the world, we didn't see much beauty in the Lord's ways or in his word. He speaks of the beauty of holiness. And we have to come and see a little of it before we realize how great that beauty is. You know, there are some people in the world that all the kind of music they want is the jig and the dance and the wiggle and the nervousness of the present time. Real music of melody they don't seem to like. They want something exciting, something that's got a thrill in it, maybe. But here you see, if you learn to get the real music, the melody that has been given to the hearts of many to write down for us, beautiful songs, wonderful melodies and tunes that cheer our minds and our hearts. They all came from the Lord. And he says that they behold the beauty of the Lord. And as you study your Bible and pray for an understanding of those texts, and through the help of the studies in the tabernacle shadows, you study these things about Solomon's temple and Ezekiel's temple and the prophecies and the fulfillment of them in the New Testament and the growth and grace and all those, you'll find there's beauties of expression and loveliness that is opened up before your eyes more and more as time goes on. For all the beauty in creation, the harmony, all that's desirable is in the Lord. And he opens it up more and more to those who live with him. For in the time of trouble, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me and set me upon a rock. And so there are many of those things that in the time of trouble we realize the Lord does hide his people. And one of the ways in which he hides them is that they learn to be meek. They're not fighting for their rights or their fancied rights. They're not trying to grab all that is within reach. They're not of a fighting disposition. They're more of a retiring disposition. They're willing to accept a little of the, you might say, cheatings or losses of life and so forth under the Lord's training. They know it doesn't amount to a great deal anyhow. And that by often the loss of these, we get more things that are more precious of the truth and the fellowship of the Lord. And so all of these blessings that come of the increase of truth, you know, in Joel, the second chapter is one illustration of it. He says in that, beginning with the 21st verse, it's written to the Jewish people, literally, but it is also to be fulfilled in a spiritual way upon the church. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, the tree beareth the fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, now that would be the church, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, that is the truth that Jesus and the early church enjoy, and he will cause for you to come down the latter rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats overflow with wine and oil. And do we not find it so? All those truths which were once lost have been restored, as he says even here. I will restore to you the years that the canker, the caterpillar, and the locust hath eaten, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. These were the evil doctrines of the dark ages that Satan sent among you, in which the Lord permitted his tests for his people. And they devoured the truth so that a lot of them were lost sight of completely. But now we have them restored in their freshness. We go back, as the people often sing in the churches, the faith of our fathers. They just go back to Plymouth Rock or to some of the earlier days of John Wesley and John Calvin. But it's better to go back to the originators, to the New Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And we have those restored to us now, all of them, even the one that was lost, completely restitution. And he says, ye shall praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so we realize that the Lord is present and he is feeding his people richly. Now, back you remember in the 19th of Exodus that the Lord gave the children of Israel a law covenant there. And in the course of the discourse leading up to it in the 19th chapter, verses 3 to 5. Said that Moses went up into the mount of God, and God called to him out of the mount, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you here to Mount Sinai. Is that the way it reads? Oh, no. He said, I brought you here unto myself. Oh, that's closer. And it's richer and deeper. And you see, if they had been obedient, they would have been a nation of priests and holy people, a kingdom of priests. You could see by the very wording there that what he had in mind was the church, even then. And because that people couldn't fill the bill, that he took the church from the loyal ones among them and then from the Gentiles. Because, as he said, if certain ones who have the privilege do not fulfill the prophecy, the stones themselves shall cry out. The prophecy must be fulfilled. Brought you unto myself, an endearment there. There were to be his precious people, his own people. And in the book of Hosea, which is one of the prophets that show more the fact that God was hurt and wounded by the lack of appreciation and love amongst the people of Israel. And he said, Ephraim, how shall I give thee up? And he points out that he could not destroy them as he did or would Sodom and Gomorrah. In Hosea 11, he said, How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel, to make thee as Admah and Zeboim, like the Dead Sea towns that the Lord destroyed? He says, How can I do it? My heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, and I will not enter into the city. You see, the love of God tempers the justice. And while the justice cried out for their destruction, the love of God pointed out that he would not execute that full justice, but he would punish them, as he says, in measure, but he would not destroy them utterly. And with the Jewish people, there are other passages. We'll not have time to call our attention to those as much as we'd like. Now, in the 40th of Isaiah, Comfort ye my people, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, her appointed time, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand for double for all her sins. That's one of the comforting messages that we have for those who were once and still are the called of God, the Jewish people. Her appointed time is over. Her double of punishment is ended. And now the Lord's favor is returning unto them slowly. And in the things that happened to the people in the past, for once, Exodus 14. The things that happened to Pharaoh's army as they went into the Red Sea points out the mourning also. In the 23rd verse of Exodus 14, says, The Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off the chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. In the morning watch their troubles began, and so it is now. We're in the morning, and the world's troubles are beginning to tangle their feet up in a mess of entanglement they cannot get out from. And in Gideon's fleece, in the book of Judges, the 6th chapter, you remember there, in the 36 to the 40th verses, It's about the fleece, you remember. And Gideon said unto him, unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and a dry upon all the earth beside, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And we see the fleece, as being the skin of the sheep, represent the sheep class, the church. And his request, you see, was that the dew be on the fleece only, and the dew would represent the Holy Spirit. And at the present time, you see, during this night time, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. But the earth, mankind, is dry. And it was so, for he rose on the morrow, in the morning, you see, and thrust the fleece together, and wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. See, an abundance of the Holy Spirit that'll be enough to flood the whole world of mankind. But that didn't quite satisfy him. He thought there might be another possibility. And Gideon said to the Lord, let not thine anger wax hot against me, but I will speak this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so, and in the morning there was the dew on the ground, but none on the fleece. And so in the kingdom time, you see, the church will be beyond the veil, and the Holy Spirit will not be operating upon them that will have completed the work, but the Holy Spirit will be on the ground upon mankind, and blessing their hearts and minds. And then in Exodus 24, when they were making the new covenant, Exodus 19 and 24 give the details of that, 24 a little more than the 19th chapter. But notice here, in the 24th chapter, the first four verses, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come up near the Lord. And notice, you see, in the kingdom, the Moses, which is the mediator, Jesus and the church, they go up into the mountain and commune with the Lord and receive the covenant, which is the new covenant, and they give it unto the people. Moses alone went up. And so Moses came and told the words of the people, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, saying all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, under the hill would mean at the base of it. He didn't dig a tunnel and put it under the cap, but just at the base of the hill. And you see, that would be the mountain, God's kingdom, and at the base of it, in the earthly part of it, there will be these pillars, memorials built up, and an altar to the Lord. Yes, the ransom sacrifice will then be applied, its merit, to the world of mankind. And they'll be treated in connection first with Israel, and then, as illustrated in Revelation 22, where the gates of the city of the tribes of Israel, the names of them written over those gates, and mankind enter in through those gates. You see, as stated in Jeremiah 12, they all become, mankind as they enter into the new covenant, become members of one or another of the 12 tribes of Israel. So may Abraham will be the father of many nations. And so that was done, you see, early in the morning. And in Exodus 34, verse 2 and 4, he says, the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like the first, and I'll write upon these tables the word that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the mount, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, nor the flocks, nor herds, and so forth. See, the work of the millennial morning, when the church with Christ shall go up into the mount. And then we find others, we'll not have time to go through them all. But we remember that in Mark 13 and Matthew 14, he says, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter, "Watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning." Now the evening watch was from 6 to 9. The midnight watch was from 9 to 12. The cockcrowing was from 12 to 3, and the morning watch was 3 to 6. Mark 6:47 to 52. Now in this we have the record of Jesus walking on the water and appearing unto the disciples. It says that when the evening was come, and the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, their heart yet was unable to receive it. But notice this points out, that in the turbulence of the sea, he comes to his disciples walking upon the water in the fourth watch, the morning watch. So it was in the morning watch that the Lord's second presence took place. In the time when the same morning is dawning upon the church, in the reverberation of the mountains, as Ezekiel put it, this warfare going on and all demanding their rights, upon the world there is the darkness and the hopelessness of it. As some of the prophets put it, that he that fleeth from the bear shall meet a lion, and if he go into a house for safety, why, a serpent will bite him. And so there's no refuge, no escape out of the time of trouble. The morning is upon thee, O inhabitant of the land. In Amos 5, that statement is made, showing the severity of the darkness upon the world of mankind. He says in the 19th verse, Amos 5, "It will be as if a man did flee from a lion, and a bear met him, or he went into a house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him." And then in Amos 6, it gets very bitter. The darkness like that in Egypt to be felt. He said here, "It shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And the young man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the side of the house, Is there any yet with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord." You see, when things get so bitter, they will wonder what on earth, if there is any God at all, or if he pays any attention to them. "We may not make mention of the Lord's name." That's a hard condition and sacrifice. But notice that the Lord says that at this very time, when gross darkness is upon the people, that the light of the Lord shall be seen upon thee. And in regard to this, you remember that the Lord promised his people in Revelations, the second chapter, where he was talking to the churches. He said, "I will give him the morning star." You see, that's the advanced light of the sun rising, the signal that the sun is rising and is within, the light is beginning to come, and it will soon be a fact that the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. And Revelations 22 points out that the Lord himself is the morning star. And Peter tells us that we do well to take heed to this prophecy, as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day star arise in your hearts. Until the morning star appeareth, you see, and announces the sunrise to be right at hand. And the sunrise, he tells us in Malachi 4, will illuminate the whole world of mankind. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his beams, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. There's the restitution blessings that are mentioned there. In some chapters of Job we'd like to call your attention to, besides 38th of Job, 12th verse. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring to know his place? Challenging, you see, the statement of Job in some of the expressions he'd made. He hadn't accused the Almighty, but he had complained very bitterly. Now in the seventh chapter of Job, we have a statement like the Lord's expression, which often quoted, you remember, that whether the eagles or the carcasses, thither will the eagles be gathered together. 9:27-30. He says, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain is, there is she. Now remember, the eagles of Palestine were not the eagles that we know over here. They were the vultures that took care of the various carrion that was left around. But as our Lord said, whether the carcass is, and the carcass is a dead body, there will the eagles be gathered together. He was using this custom that all knew in the air. The vultures gathered together over a dead body. And that's a large arrangement to keep the desert clean. But you see, a dead body to the disciples to whom they gather is the ransom, the fact that Jesus died for them. And so here in Job, it says that not only does the eagle live above the other things, the earthly things, but she mounts on high. She dwelleth on the rock, upon the pinnacle of the rock, and from thence she seeketh their prey, and her eyes behold afar off. And we can see the blessings of the kingdom come, even as Moses was given the privilege of viewing the land in its beauty. And her young ones suck up blood, that is, God's people delight in dwelling upon and applying to themselves the merit of the ransom. And where the slain are, where others are that have consecrated themselves to the Lord, as the Lord said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And so we like to assemble with these who have given their life to the Lord. And these dark passages illustrate that. That the statement of Isaiah applies along the same line. He says that these ones of the Lord who have their confidence in him go from strength to strength, and that they can mount up in wings like eagles, and they shall walk and not be weary, and shall run and not faint. Mount up in the same Old and New Testament the eagle's wings that give them the lifting power to rise above the earth. And so these obscure passages are illuminated by the light of truth which we have learned to take in at the present time. And then you remember also the statements about the others of the eagle's wings in Revelations 22. You remember that the woman who represents the church was given the two wings of a great eagle, that she should fly into the wilderness. And we have the same illustration there, the two wings of the great eagle, the Old and the New Testaments. And the nourishment, you see, is provided. It occurs twice there. The statement about the eagle's wings in the 14th verse, Revelation 12:14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. The two wings of the great eagle have been the comfort of God's people all down the age. And we have them specially now. Living in the morning, we have those old things that were lost brought back as the precious necklace, you remember, of coins, and the parable of the coins and the one that was lost. And you remember how eagerly she sought for it and swept the house. And when she'd found it, she was rejoicing and calling in the neighbors to tell them about it. And we did the same thing and find that it is a lost coin, a very precious thing. And so in the experiences which were in the past, the Lord has used these wings of the great eagle, and they have been a great strengthening and comfort to God's people. And the... There was an interesting thing I found in the 22nd Psalm. It is in the title of it. It says, to the chief musician upon Idzeleth, Shahar, a psalm of David. And if you look those up in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the name or those words in the Hebrew mean the gazelle of the morning. Very interesting. And the gazelle is a beautiful, graceful creature. And so it's a morning song of the blessings that God has for his people. And it's a messianic psalm. Some of the utterances of our Lord are given there. But now, in all of these things, friends, we see the wings of the great eagle given to God's people. And we want to call your attention to one experience that may help you to bear some of the trials that come upon you. That as the eagle stirreth up her nest, so the Lord led his people Israel. And the thought that he expresses there is that the eagle, when her children have grown to maturity, that is, when the wings have begun to sprout, that he doesn't expect them to fly of themselves, but that the eagle takes the nest as it is, scatters it right and left, destroys it practically, and then in many cases throws the little bird over the cliff. And he's got to spread forth his wings. And, of course, he's filled with fear that it'll be dashed on the rocks below. But the parent bird soars up and down and catches the little one on its back and brings it back again up to the rock. And several trials of that teach the little one how to fly. Now, why does the eagle do that? It's not because she's weary and tired of them and the time has come to get rid of them, but rather to teach her young to fly. And often the Lord in his providences takes away some of the nests that we have built. Perhaps the loss of our home, or the loss of our finances, or the loss of something that we hold very dear and valuable and are used to. And the reason for it we do not see at the time. It's awful hard to bear. But it is like this. The Lord is still directing your steps. He's still taking care of you. And because he loves you, he takes this away. What for? So that you won't be too content with the things of earth, but rather that you'd learn to fly. Learn to have faith in God. Learn to trust him when you can't see any of the provision for the things of earth. The pilgrim work was a blessed experience for that, and the call porter work even more. There were times when we didn't know where the next meal was coming from, but the Lord always provided it. We always found that he took care of us. I remember on one occasion, thank you, and with this we'll close, a stranger met us up in the town of Corinna in Maine, about 1912, and we'd been call portering in the neighborhood and finding fair success. But he was a total stranger, and I was going to move into a nearby town and start to work there, and he came to me and said, "Now, wife and I are going away, and if you like, we let you have the use of our house, and you can use the fuel and cook your meals there and so forth, and use it as long as you need it, and then just close it up." Now, he's a total stranger, and I didn't have any arrangement, But here was the Lord sent a stranger to me, offered me his house and the use of it, and the fuel to cook with, and so we colported there and had the Lord's blessing. In fact, that was one of the cases where we find in that neighborhood much of the Lord's blessing, very rich. But now, dear friends, we are in the morning, and we have the wings of the morning, and they are still the Old and the New Testaments. And so the command that the Lord gives to us is to arise and shine, because our light, our Lord, is present, and he asks us to tell it unto the nations, to let others know and see the joy that the kingdom is here, very shortly beyond the time of trouble, that they will realize it if they just patiently wait. And so, dear friends, that is our message. Use the wings of the great eagle. Learn to fly. Use your faith and trust the Lord no matter what happens. And remember that we are in the morning. We're sons of the morning, children of the day. And let's let our conduct be in harmony with that. Thank you.